First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 28th, 2012. Fresh Bread.
Please join me in reading John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered, said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. I appreciate Craig, who is coming in right now. Go ahead, Craig, come on in. Craig has gone next door. Craig has made something for you. One for each side, please. Craig has made crescent rolls for everyone in church. So just go ahead and take the tray. Think like it's communion. It's not communion, but take one and pass it on. I think there's enough for everyone. There should be some left. But for right now, just take one. When we're done, somebody just kind of stick them, just get up and stick them back there by where we have the bulletins, okay? Fresh bread. There's nothing like fresh bread. I tell people we have the best communion in town. Mr. Kerman gets the urge to make us some pizza crust communion. Yum. It's really good. And there's nothing like fresh bread. Craig, how are they? Are they done? Are they good? Yum. So, Craig, thank you for going next door. That's what Craig did. Craig got up at offering, went next door, threw them in the oven, took them out, and got them all ready so you could have fresh bread for church. Now, you know, we have potluck lunch next Sunday, and then after that, though, don't expect soup or French fries or something like that. This is kind of a one-shot deal because when we talk about John chapter 6, big chapter, but with a simple message. And I thought there's no way to start communicating the significance of this passage without actually giving you what we're talking about. And you know what? Those are some of our favorite things to eat, our crescent rolls. And in our house, it's awkward because there's six of us, but how many in one of those tubes? Eight. So who gets the extra crescent rolls? That's the... And if you go to Costco and buy them, they're five in a thing, which is 40 in a box, which is why we have 48. We made 48 for today, and the rest are for later. So, somebody did a study. What is the worst thing you can possibly eat? And so as you look up here, you can see Carl's Jr., and they're not really up here, but we live in California. They're all over there. Carl's Jr. has a $6 guacamole bacon burger with medium natural cut fries and a 32-ounce Coke. That meal, 1,810 calories, 92 grams of fat, 29.5 saturated, 2 trans fats, 3,450 milligrams of sodium. Unless you eat this. So they say the equivalent is 9 Krispy Kreme original glazed donuts, 30 strips of bacon, or 10 large orders of fries. What do I say to that? Yum. That's what I say to that. Wow, that looked, you know, yum, yum. I thought, what a wonderful thing that must be to eat. How about that? In your Bible, John chapter 6. It's hard to know sometimes what to believe. It's hard to know who to trust, what is really important, or what I'm supposed to do about all the things that I see. What am I supposed to be doing? It's hard to know. John chapter 6 addresses some of this problem, addresses some of these situations. John chapter 6, how can we look at 70 verses, Pastor? Trust me, we're just going to, because I want to make the point. John chapter 6 involves Jesus, his disciples, the hostile leaders of the Jews. When you read this passage and you'll see the Jews, that's who this is talking about, are the Jewish leaders, primarily the Pharisees and whatever Sadducees were involved with them. And the crowd of humanity watching and participating in these events. Jesus, disciples, Jewish leaders, and everybody else. All these four groups have a part to play in this event, and Jesus is going to make his point as far as what we believe and why it matters. Now, miracles, when they take place in the Bible, miracles rarely stand alone. Remember, the Bible is selective. The Bible doesn't record everything that ever happened. And even in Jesus' life, even though there's four Gospels and a lot of verses and a bunch of epistles, there's really not that much of Jesus' life that is recorded in the Bible for us. And Jesus, I believe, did more miraculous activities than the Bible records for us. John 20, 31 is going to tell us that if there was books written that recorded everything about Jesus, they would be unable to be counted. So the things we see in the Bible are selective for a purpose. So whenever we see a miracle taking place, and this is an interesting thing for you, if you want to, I've been reading the Bible, I want to do something different. Look at the miracles, and almost always, either just before, but generally after the miracle, Jesus or somebody says something important about what just took place. Like sometimes for the kids here, I do a little object lesson, not just a story like today, but do an object lesson, and then we try to make a point from that. That's what Jesus is essentially doing. Jesus is doing an object lesson, and then he's making the very clear point. So miracles never stand alone. They're going to be connected with the lesson that's being taught. And that is the case here in John chapter 6. There's two miraculous things that happen in the beginning of our chapter. One is, well, while you have what you have today, and again, thank you very much for running next door and doing that for us, the miracle of the feeding of the at least 5,000. Jesus was traveling. Remember John chapter 6 as it begins? After these things, remember John's writings are kind of selective. Over half this book is on the last 48 hours of Jesus' life. That's chapter 11 to the end. And then the first 10 chapters are really only on a few days highlighted out of his life. So remember, after Jesus had done some miraculous healings, healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, which really was the house of despair, Jesus immediately went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs. So Jesus, after he leaves Jerusalem now, we're entering approximately the last year of his life before his crucifixion. So after 2 years of activity, Jesus now has been noticed. And people are wanting to see him, wanting to hear him, and wondering what's going to happen next. He does have some disciples, some people who are following, some people who want to learn from him. But if nothing else, he is as close to a media person as there can be. He has taken on leaders. He has done unusual things, things that even some of his opponents recognize, like Nicodemus, who didn't really know him. We know that you're doing these things from God because you can't do this unless God is with you. So he's got that kind of picture. So as we look at this first miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, I think the purpose of this is to see Jesus meeting their basic needs. And this is going to be the significance of this chapter. Jesus is the one who meets your needs. This is the key miracle of this chapter, is the first one. It's going to have an incident with walking on water that's expanded more in the other Gospels. It's here just to give you the timeline because it affects the narration of this section. But Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. Not going to get into too many of the details of this because it's a familiar story. People came and Jesus put his disciples to the test. Remember chapter 6, verse 4, it's Passover. You know, it's time when the Jews are going to be gathering. Jesus saw the people, looked, verse 5, at Philip. Where can we buy bread that these may eat? Now, when I look at Jesus, I look at somebody who's serious, but also fun and has an interesting personality, someone who I'd like to meet, because he asked Philip, where can we get bread? Verse 6, he knew what he was going to do. But he asked Philip, what do you think? Because he was going to test him, see how he would respond. I mean, Jesus knew that his father was going to send this little kid with his lunch, his little, fish and his little snacks. So Philip correctly responds, listen, feed these people. How can we do it? We have some money for the poor, but, this is almost, 9-10 months worth of wages to just give everybody, verse 7, a little. So when we talk about groceries, it's the same everywhere. So verse 8, they bring him, verse 9, the lad with 5 barley loaves. Loaf is often a somewhat misnomer in our Bible because our Jewish friends oftentimes would go ahead and eat what we would look at as flatbread or pita bread. So think of something like that. And barley would have been a more inexpensive to purchase type of bread than flour. So this is, when we think of wheat bread, you know, we think of, hey, that's a little bit nicer. It's going to be whole germ and stuff. So think of the notches below that would have been barley bread. So he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus miraculously extends them to everyone. So the point of this is, hey, the disciples are learning to see with Jesus feeding the crowd, with Jesus meeting them on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm as he walks on water, verses 15 through 21. He says, it's all right, be not afraid. They were willingly receiving him to the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Jesus is doing these miraculous events. Now let me tell you, Jesus had a crowd following him. This is really the first time, a group of people followed Jesus someplace just to watch. He's become popular enough now that when they hear he is someplace, a crowd gathers. So he's fed thousands of people. Very likely these are people who were available, not just to come out and travel there, but these are people who oftentimes didn't have something to eat. Because if you put up the sign, free food, the first people in line are people who don't have much. Because whatever they're going to get is better than what they have at home. So Jesus, out of kindness and compassion, fed these people who were traveling, who seemingly didn't have enough for themselves. Since the disciples go over the lake, he follows them afterwards. Night passes, the next day comes up, and the crowd of thousands of people notices Jesus and the disciples are gone. They look at the side of the lake, and they notice at least one boat is gone. So they surmise correctly, Jesus and the disciples went to the other side of the lake. Let's go over and see that. And again, part of the reason is they were interested in hearing what Jesus had to say, but there's a second reason. Free lunch today. They had free lunch yesterday. Who doesn't want free lunch 2 days in a row? So I know there's some leftover rolls out there. Please feel free to eat whatever you like afterwards. Like I said, we have some more rolls at home, so don't worry that we're going to go without. But the crowd follows Jesus because a significant portion of the reason is they want to get feeding of the 5,000 part 2. Verses 23 to 25. The following day, when the people were standing on the other side and saw there was no boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, Jesus had not entered into the boat. Verse 22, the boats came from Tiberias. The people therefore, 24, saw that Jesus wasn't there, his disciples. They went to the other side. Verse 25, let's engage him. Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, did we miss breakfast? Did we miss breakfast, Jesus? Jesus moves right to the point. Verse 26. Most assuredly, I say to you. So Jesus is doing two things. So often this happens. Gather some people, and then why are you here? So present the truth, present the message, and who is it going to stick with? I say to you, verse 26, this is Jesus speaking, not a commentator. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So Jesus is saying, at this point, you came over the lake because you got something to eat yesterday. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal on him. So verse 27, before the ones we were reading earlier this morning, Jesus says, you know, it's understandable that you've come over to get something else to eat. And I know that's the real reason you're here. But I want you to think differently. I want you to think, what is most important? And the most important thing I want to offer to you is a relationship with my Father through me. That's the most important thing. So stop thinking about what you want to eat and start thinking about what else is inside you. Is a heart of faith inside of you? Is a heart of commitment inside of you? Is a soul satisfied with my Father inside of you? Is a soul seeking truth inside of you? Because you're going to eat, you're going to get hungry again. I want to give you something, he says, that will cause your soul to be relaxed. There's an old book on prayer called Soul Nourishment First, where a man says, I make my goal when I first get up in the morning to make my soul happy in the Lord. And Jesus is saying, this should be your first goal when you get up, not necessarily to warm the flat rock and put something on it and heat it up, or to reach into the bag and see what's left over from yesterday. But in your process of things, your first thing in the morning is your soul happy in God. He tells them very plainly that he wants them to change. And then they bless their hearts. The people are persistent. They're persistent. Verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Jesus, yesterday, that was amazing. You took that little sack of stuff and you fed all of us and there was leftovers. So they're probably thinking, where's the leftovers? Because remember, there were baskets left. And he says, Jesus, if you're not going to do this, Jesus, how can we do that trick that you did yesterday? See, at this point, the crowd is not attached. Like sometimes you do things up there. How did you do that? How did you peel the banana and it was already cut in two? How did you do that? You can ask me later. That's what they're asking him. What can I do that I can do these works? And Jesus cuts to the point again. Jesus said the work God most wanted from them was to believe in him, Jesus, the God, the unique one that God sent to them as their special, unique Savior. This is the work of God that you believe in. Verse 30, continue. Listen, Jesus, you don't get it. We understand that you're a prophet, but we came here and there's no lunch. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform today? If you perform a sign today, Jesus, maybe we'll believe in you. Jesus, yesterday there was bread and fish. Today, maybe there'll be salmon and lox. Would you do that miracle to try and get our... So they're saying, Jesus, if you do something for us, maybe we'll think you're special. So, by the way, anytime somebody tells you that, the same response is the one that they should deserve as well. If you can do this, maybe, they're just wanting to see what you'll do for them. Will you do this? Will you do this dance? Will you perform this task? You know, if somebody says, maybe, they're not serious. If they were serious, they'd say, I trust you. Can you do this? I want to watch you do it again. But that's not what they're saying. Verse 31 and 32, they're trying to spiritualize this a little bit because they knew their Bibles a little bit. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. It says, listen, Moses, Jesus, you talk about being the special one, the unique one. Moses gave everybody manna, Jesus. At the very least, could you do something like that? Verse 32, Jesus cuts right back. Jesus says, listen, Moses didn't give you the bread of heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So Jesus is trying to make the point. I am the bread of life. He says, don't be talking about Moses. God is the one who fed them. Moses just happens to be the guy who was around. My Father wants to give you something today that is going to change your life and fill your soul forever. And that is knowing me, trusting me, believing in me. I am the bread of life. I am the one that makes a difference in your life. And they were very disappointed. Verse 33, he talks about the bread of God as he who comes down. Verse 34, all they heard was bread. You ever talk to somebody and they say things and, what did you say? Verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, they're thinking, bread again. Verse 34, give us this bread always. Do you get that? The last word sells it. Jesus, give us bread every day. We'll follow you every day if you feed us. I'll come anywhere if I can get something. See, Jesus is trying to stress to the crowd that God has sent something to them that's going to change their life. And they, so often like us, are very short-sighted and think, God, what did you do for me today? What have you done for me yesterday? What is the next thing that's going to happen? And God, if you don't give me something today, well, I'm going to go someplace else. When we talk about the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it's required among stewards or God's servants that one be found, what? Remember the word? Faithful. Because God makes the rain to shine the just on the, the sun, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Sometimes you'll have a good day, sometimes you'll have a bad day. Can you be a faithful servant of God? Faithfulness is the test of maturity, the test of strength, the test of consistency, the test of commitment. So Jesus left everyone disappointed because he didn't give them food. He said, listen, quit trying to play this Bible game with me because the Father gave you bread. Moses just happened to be around. And he says, listen, I'm the one. The bread, you want bread? The bread is me. I am. Verse 35, there it is. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And that is not what they wanted to hear. This also made the leaders mad because they got it. They said, Jesus, all these people aren't in Jerusalem getting ready for Passover like they should be. They're up here at Capernaum following this guy that we can't control who disagrees with us. And now he's saying he is God's special messenger. What is going on? Jesus is plainly saying that he is the one. Verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father has given me will come to me. Verse 38, look what he plainly says. Sometimes like people say Jesus doesn't identify himself. Verse 38, I have come down from where? Heaven. Yeah, it doesn't get any more plain than this. I've not come to do what I want. I've come down from heaven sent by my Father to do his will. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. But I'll raise them up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is very clear and very plain. I am here. You need to want me just as bad as you want to eat. Imagine parents, you've got the kids in the car, you're going to grandma's, grandpa's house, something has happened, you need to change a tire, fix a hose, road construction, they're working on the pass and the rocks are coming down, they've got to clear the road or it's snowing, and you left the house at 7, and the TV cartoon they watched at 6 is a distant memory. The gummy bears are gone. The Capri Suns are littered about the car. And the famous phrase, Mom, I'm hungry. What do you have to eat? And you give them the gum that you had. Dad, do you have another one of those mints in your pocket? So you pass, so pretty soon everything is gone. And then the children are beginning to chew on the wrappers. Their fingers. Anything that can go in their mouths begins to enter. At any age, this is the case, right? So this is the case now with the crowd following Jesus. They came up to see what was going on, and Jesus blessed them. But remember, no miracle is in a void. He does this to get their attention to depend on him. They go all the way around the lake. It was a couple of miles worth of walk that they walked. Because remember, these are not necessarily well-off people, so they walked. And there's Jesus. Jesus, we have come here to see you. I know that you're really here because you want something from me. Oh, well, Jesus, can you show us how to turn bread from a stone? Oh, the work God wants you to do is not to learn how to do miracles, but God wants you to trust. God wants you to trust me. Jesus, God fed people before in the middle of the wilderness. This certainly is no worse than that. We're no worse than they are, they? And Jesus says, listen, I am the one that God has sent that you need to absorb. So quit worrying about what you take in, but worry about who you trust. And then Jesus says, unless you consume everything that is about me, take everything that is connected with me, my birth story, the prophecies about me, the words I'm going to tell you now, if you listen to the way my Father's going to guide, if you listen to the messages my Father gives, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's making a point. Forgive me, there's a lot of jokes right now about zombies. Sorry about that. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus says, unless you consume everything about me, zeal for your house has eaten me up. He talks about the Father, why he cleaned out the temple. So he wants people to follow him with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. And he's using food terminology to a hungry crowd, which is a dangerous thing. But he wants to get it. You know, when we passed out the food, you ate everything, and I made so much miraculously, there were leftovers. He says, guess what, folks? There's no more leftovers. And now you're here, and you're looking for something, but what you need to look for is not what there is to eat, but you need to look to your soul. You need to look at your inside. What are you missing? What are you lacking? You're lacking me. And if you will consume me, take me, follow me, listen to me, hang on every word, your life will be better. And again, the crowd is not completely listening. Just like he said before, verse 33, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. And they said, bread, bread, give us this bread every day. So Jesus is speaking to them, you know, do not murmur. Verse 4, actually, let me back up to verse 42. He says, what is it? I know you folks are thinking, I have come down from heaven, I said, and that bothers you. Verse 43, do not murmur among yourselves. Quit gossiping, grumbling. And he goes on and speaks to them and tells them, verse 47, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He keeps stressing this. I am, verse 48, the bread of life. He keeps telling them that he is the one to listen to, a saying with deep meaning. This is like a proverb. Like a proverb, he tells them, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He keeps telling them that he is the one who needs to be totally taken, totally consumed, totally there. Verse 43, most assuredly I say to you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 55, and here he makes the point, for my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. So the point is that he has, verse 57, be sent by the living Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 59, they had come to meet him where? He's at the synagogue. So imagine if at a synagogue, thousands of people had gathered around and Jesus had to stand outside to walk to deliver these words. Verse 60, what happens? Many of his disciples, when they heard this, verse 60 said, Jesus, I came to get something to eat, and you preached me a message. This is not what I expected. And I need to go home and think about this because I only vote for people who give me what I want. I'm sorry. I only listen to people. I only listen to people who show that they care about me by giving me something. So Jesus, you didn't have anything to give me today? Well, I came back today because you gave me something yesterday, but I'm not coming back tomorrow. You didn't give me anything today. I'm not coming back tomorrow. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. Look at this, verse 61. The disciples liked some bread and fish for breakfast too. They'd had a busy day. So even among the 12, more than Judas, because it's a plural, we're beginning to think, I don't understand. What is he talking about? They didn't get the point, the imagery he was trying to say. He said to them, listen, verse 63, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He says, listen, don't you get it? When I'm talking to the crowd, I'm using this as an analogy, as a point, as a wise saying. Don't you get that? The flesh counts for nothing. He says, giving them another piece of bread isn't going to really make a difference in the long run. Whether they had crescent rolls today or something else, it doesn't matter. The point is, he says, the point I'm trying to make, I'm speaking to you words that bring life. Food gives life. But my words, these words, really make a difference in your life. Verse 64, for there are some of you, a.k.a. Judas Iscariot, who do not believe. Verse 65, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples, not the inner 12, but there were other people who were following, went back, look at that, and walked with him no more. See, a lot of people were just with Jesus because they're following him for the snacks. Like going to Costco at 11 o'clock in the morning. Smoky dog, juice, flavored something. There's going to be something out there. You know, that's the quote-unquote the cheap date. Take your girlfriend to Costco at 11 o'clock in the morning and have a little snack and then walk out. You're not hungry anymore, are you? No. I had all the, yeah. Jesus said, you're just following me because of the snacks. And they said, if I don't get anything, I'm not leaving. Then he looks to the 12, verse 67, very plainly. Jesus looks to the 12. Do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? What an interesting answer. Do you believe in me? He says, Jesus, nobody else is any better. Is that a compliment? Not at first. It's a backhanded compliment, but like so oftentimes, he didn't say it the right way, but his heart's in the right place. That's why it's here. To who shall we go? You, here's the right part. You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then verse 70, Jesus throws them another confusing statement. That's why sometimes the disciples didn't know what to say next. Have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Imagine for the first time he publicly says to them, one of you is not with the rest of us. Lots of things to think about. So yeah, Jesus didn't expect people to eat him. This is a lesson. To think not with their stomachs first. And finally, the disciples get it. For us, what's the point? The most important thing Jesus offers us is himself. Not healing, not money, not better relationship, not healthy, obedient children, not a good retirement place, not that your car is going to start tomorrow morning or your mower is going to work just fine, not the refrigerator is going to work another day, not that you're going to feel better after you take a little bit of medicine. These are not the things that Jesus offers. But when we talk about Jesus, so often that's what we say. If you trust Christ, you're going to have a better marriage. Oh, that's true. If you trust Christ, you're going to feel better. Hope that's true. If you trust Christ, you're going to sleep better at night. Yeah, I hope that's true. When you trust Christ, your needs are going to be met. I hope that's true. But that's not what Jesus offers us. Jesus offers us himself. I am the bread of life. We need to meet at the stake of the crowd, and that is, if God does not bless me or help me, I will turn my back on him. You probably know people who have done that kind of thing. God didn't give me what I wanted. This doesn't work. I quit. They did not get the point. Our most important task in life is consuming Jesus. Taking in everything about him. That's the most important thing. Praying to God, reading his word, doing these kinds of things, that's the most important thing. That's the point. That is the deal that we're talking about. So for us, I'm glad God loves us and does good things for us. I need him to do good things for me. You need him to do good things for you. We talked about it at prayer time. God, I need your help. But the number one thing God offers is, like here, not a nice snack, but God offers himself. Come and find me and make me your obsession the rest of your life. Consume everything about me because I will give you not just existence, but everlasting life. Aware, full, possibility of joy, presence of peace, maybe the enjoyment of it, but I give you eternal life. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray. Bless us, guide us. God, we all need things. We look to you for help. We pray, God, bless me. God, help me. God, do that. We need these things. And God, help us to not confuse our dependence on you for the things we need. Help us to not confuse that as a substitute for our relationship with you so that if we aren't, quote unquote, blessed, we think that you don't care. Help us to realize, God, that you care about us whether or not we're physically, materially, with health, honored above all. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.